Well, thanks everybody for sharing in the prayer. I really appreciate that. And here we are. We've just read Isaiah chapter 1, a very interesting passage where the Lord calls upon that southern kingdom and, of course, the wider nation of Israel to consider, to reason with him. He calls and says, look, though your sins be as scarlet. Isn't it fascinating that Isaiah is that great prophecy which speaks about the anointed one who bears the sins of many and who justifies many? And of course in Isaiah 45, and I think it's verse 25, a wonderful passage, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be made righteous or be justified. A fascinating prophecy this, and it does not surprise us that in the earthly purpose of the Lord, forgiveness of sins and being made righteous is just as much the happy lot of those participants as it is of us today. Forgiveness of sins and righteousness by grace are indeed and will be one of the great and glorious elements of the Lord's reign on the earth. Nevertheless, having read Isaiah chapter 1, I would like to just slip over the page, as it were, and read a couple of verses out of chapter 2. And what I intend to do tonight is skip through some passages of Scripture, and no apology for this laying out of the Scriptures before us. They are enlightening, they are the word of truth, and they are the great and glorious background of the Gospels and the Acts period. Friends, I assure you that in my own developing understanding of the Word, the floodgates were opened when I went back and studied the Old Testament, the feasts, the Levitical offerings, and particularly the great prophecy about the restoration of the nation of Israel. Thus, when I was reading the Acts period letters of Paul, and I saw these prophecies, I could then link what Paul was writing about and agreed wholeheartedly, ultimately, with his claim in Acts 26:22, when he said he continued unto the day of that testimony, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. And of course, you and I know that Paul wrote two groups of letters. He wrote seven letters during the Acts period, which contain 190 Old Testament quotes and themes, many more from the Old Testament. But when Israel was set aside at Acts 28, he wrote seven letters where he quotes the Old Testament five times, maybe eight at most. Very, very significant difference in the entire themes of those two groups of epistles. Nevertheless, we return to Isaiah chapter 2, and we find that the prophet speaks in that day when the Lord deals with his people and glorifies himself. In the last days, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, or into it. Yes, Zion, on that southwestern ridge of one of the hills of Jerusalem, originally the city of David, above which, on that same ridge, the temple, Israel's temple, was eventually built. And many people shall go and say, come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. Verse 3 of Isaiah 2. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go out the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. All those great military colleges will be made redundant, and all service folk will need to be seeking a new and different vocation in that day of great glory. Isaiah chapter 11 is another fabulous chapter of prophecy, and I'd like to read this prophetic passage, because you see, friends, and most of you who've been to this room before will see the link between the book of Romans. Isn't it amazing that we're actually now coming from the Old Testament towards Paul in the Acts period? And remember, Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he knew the scriptures much better than I ever will know them. And so when we see this man in his Acts period epistles quoting these passages about the holy mountain, we will have no doubt as to what the hope was of the Apostle Paul in that Acts period ministry of his. I am bound for the hope of Israel. I haven't offended the people or the temple or the law, he says. Well, let me assure you, if he was teaching the post-Acts dispensation that he was given after Israel was set aside, he certainly would have offended the people. Speaking about the temple being, the middle wall being abolished, that would have offended the Jews. And so it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to refresh our memory of these great prophetic passages about Zion. And what God says he will do with this place and with these people, and what he will do from there. His word, his law will go out. And it's these passages which are used in the Gospels and the Acts period and the Acts period epistles. These passages we're reading are the very essence and element of the hope of the people and believers of that time. We must distinguish things that are different, mustn't we? Now, this seed of David, this stump of Jesse, this branch, who is the man, who is the Lord, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, this spirit of the Lord is going to rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he is made to breathe in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge according to the sight of his eyes, and nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Ah, this is the righteous judge, isn't it? Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and shall decide with uprightness for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth, oh dear, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness, the girdle of his heart. You know, you find in prophecy these great dual functions of Messiah, this great coming in power and judgment, and the rule of meekness and righteousness mixed together. We'll certainly see it in a couple more as we go through towards the Gospels, or the New Testament particularly. And of course, as you've known this chapter, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall die down with the kid, and the calf and the cub lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Isn't it great to see the dominion that was lost by Adam restored by the coming Messiah? Now, I'm not reading any more of that passage because you know it all so well, but it's in that great holy mountain where these things will take place. And in a reference to the holy mountain, friends, that includes Zion, Jerusalem. What a wonderful location now we have in our heart and mind from these prophecies. So because we know that one very well, I'm going over to chapter 12. Again, in that day when Messiah rules with righteousness, you shall say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, turn away your anger, and you shall comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And with joy will you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you remember, in a previous lesson, when we spoke about Christ the rock, Moses struck the rock in the wilderness, water flowed out. We read those great prophetic passages in Ezekiel about water flowing out from beneath the throne of Messiah. And this is the setting out of that great elevated mountain. When the mountain of the Lord is lifted up, this water will flow out. And so we can't spiritualize Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3 and think that that test has some spiritual equivalent. Because in this day, oh yes, the waters are going to flow out and become living waters. The fish will be abundant as the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth like the waters cover the sea. And in that day you shall say, praise the Lord, call on his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. Marvelous, these prophecies, aren't they? This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O dweller of Zion, for great, look at this verse, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. You know, I could nearly sum up thus far and say that there are going to be some great geographical changes when the Lord dwells out of Zion. There are going to be some great spiritual changes for the people of Israel when the Lord dwells in Zion. And there are going to be some great international changes when the Lord dwells in Zion. Call unto me and I will give the heathen for your inheritance, says the psalm. And Psalm 2, which is quoted in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 13 by Paul. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Look at the great and glorious changes that are going to come to pass when Christ, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, descends and takes his rightful place on the throne of his father David. Aren't these fabulous prophecies? Well, we're moving along a little bit and we're coming to chapter 35. I'm skipping over a lot, aren't I? Here's a few verses that you'll love. The wilderness and the desert shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the crocus. Why? Well, because up until now, water is a problem for the nation of Israel. They've got to buy it from Lebanon. But do you know when Christ the rock dwells among them and those living waters flow out, do you see how the blossom, how the desert shall blossom? It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Oh, what a wonderful day this is going to be. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Skipping a verse. Say to those of hasty heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come. Do you see? With vengeance and with the full dealing of God, he will come and save you. Look at that. The kinsman redeemer, all encapsulated in Isaiah 35 verse 4. He's going to come and save his people, but he's going to come with vengeance. Or the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, Romans chapter 10 and 11. Isn't it wonderful how all of these things tie together? Moses, the great picture deliverer, an anticipation of Christ, and the prophecy speaking about the great function of the kinsman redeemer who restores the inheritance, wreaks vengeance on the foes, and brings about glory for his people. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Well, now then, friends, when the Lord came to Israel in the Gospels, what dispensational setting do you think it was? Smack straight out of Isaiah 35. This is Zion and the Lord dwelling therein. Oh, look at this. The next verse. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness waters shall break out, and streams in the desert. Praise God for his glory of Israel. Now, if when the Lord and his servants perform these incredible miracles as recorded in the Gospels, and as they were reinstituted in the Acts period ministry, what do you think the hope of the Gospels and the Acts period is? Ah, yes, it's all the prophetic message of the great restoration, isn't it? Verse 6 of this wonderful chapter, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land shall become springs of water in the home of jackals, in its lair, and a place for the reed and the rush. Isn't it wonderful? Last verse of this prophecy, because I want to get to Zechariah and Joel. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to where? Zion, with songs and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh yes, he'll wipe away every tear from each eye. And when we read Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, there's 144,000 standing with the Lamb. And where are they standing? On Mount Zion. So in the book of Revelation, we have this wonderful consummation of all that prophecy spoke about. How much confusion there is when we try and put the church, which is his body, in Isaiah 35, and we try and put it in the book of the Revelation. How blessed are you, my friends, tonight to know that these things relate to God's purposes for the earth, and we can rejoice in them, but we leave them with those to whom they belong. We don't enter in and steal blessings and bash them with a crowbar and spiritualize them. No, we rejoice in God's faithfulness for his people, those great covenants of promise he made to Israel's fathers. He will fulfill. Now, speaking of Zion, and I've said I'm going to have to skip a few, miss a few, and we're going to go to Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Isaiah, as you know, spoke of a remnant. And of course, it is indeed a great call to repentance in chapter 2. And verse 21 says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice." And why would that be? Well, because the Lord will do great things. Do not be afraid, beasts of the field. Next verse 22 of chapter 2 of Joel goes on to say, "Be glad then, sons of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rains and the latter rains." Now then, verse 27, "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and no one else, and my people shall never be ashamed." And of course, the great prophetic passage here about the Holy Spirit being poured upon all flesh. And you say, oh, well, you know, isn't it good that Peter, who had a gospel to the Jews, quoted Joel in his address as recorded in Acts chapter 2? Yes, indeed. Peter quotes down and includes a little of verse 32. But do you know something, friends? And here's the verse here. Do you know who else quotes Joel 2:32? Did you know that the Apostle Paul quotes Joel 2 in Romans chapter 11? He refers to it in chapter 10. Isn't it wonderful? You see, friends, the setting of these great prophetic passage has Christ reigning, ruling, and blessing and subjecting the world out of Zion. That's his dwelling place. That's where he came. Remember last Monday when we read about that great passage, I think it was in 1 Kings, when Solomon sacrificed those offerings and there was the glory of the Lord that filled the temple and the priests couldn't continue the services. Oh, the Lord dwells among the cherubim, doesn't he? In the tabernacle and in the temple which was ultimately set up on the holy hill of Zion. That's where he'll dwell and complete and fulfill all these great things of prophecy that you and I are reading about. Skipping over to chapter 3. Isn't it marvelous? In that day, verse 1, or in those days, I will bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all nations. You know what? You can find this in Matthew chapter 25. Verse 16 is really what I wanted to see here. You see it stated so many times in this little prophecy here. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be a holy thing, and no alien shall pass through her any more. Jerusalem won't be on a trade route, friends. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords dwelling there. And the only ones that come to it are those who will pay him homage in that day. Let's go over to Zechariah. Now, you're going to love Zechariah. It's a wonderful passage, and I have missed quite a few prophecies, haven't I? Chapter 1. Again, a calling to the people of Israel. And this is what is the great theme of prophecy. You turn to me, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 1:3, and I will turn to you, says the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, to whom the former prophets have proclaimed to them, saying, so says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil doings. But they did not hear nor listen to me, says the Lord. And he says, where are they? Just as Israel in the past refused to listen and suffered at the hands of the Lord, so in the Acts period, Israel refused to listen to the Lord, his appointed messages, messengers and messages. And at Acts 28, according to the terms of that old covenant and according to prophecy, they were cut off. Acts 28, one of the most important chapters in that book. For at that point, the prophecy we've just been looking at, Isaiah, is quoted and Israel are let go. Now, is Zechariah warning them the same things? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers, says the Lord? And they returned and said, as the Lord of hosts planned to do to us according to our ways and according to our doings, so he has done. The Lord will do as he says. Now, in chapter 2 of Zechariah, I think of chapter 2, let me have a look. I had to refer to my notes. Zechariah chapter 2, reading from verse 11. In that day shall be many nations shall be joined to Jehovah in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. You know what, friends? The fact that Gentiles were to be saved and blessed with Israel is not the dispensation of the mystery, now is it? Because here is a prophetic passage which says very clearly that Gentiles will be joined to the Lord. So, when Paul in the Acts period was the apostle to the uncircumcision or the apostle of the Gentiles, that doesn't automatically mean, does it, that that was the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God? Because here's a prophecy where God clearly says that many nations shall be joined to him. Now, in that context, it doesn't mean heavenly places, now does it? That doesn't mean that the Jews and the Gentiles in this prophetic passage are going to go into the above heavens and be seated in front of God's face. Oh no, look at verse 12, Zechariah 2:12. and the Lord shall possess Judah and his portion in the Holy Land, and he shall choose Jerusalem again. Zechariah chapter 8. These are fabulous, fabulous passages, aren't they? And friends, they relate to the Acts period. These are the very essence of the hope of Peter and Paul and those zealous Jews in Jerusalem. These are the scriptures that they embraced and upheld and trusted in with all their heart. And these are the passages that are quoted in the Gospels and in the Acts period. Chapter 8, verse 1. Well, verse 2. So says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. Jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. So says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will indwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem should be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Well, how many prophecies have we looked at? We looked at Psalms last week. I think we looked at a bit of Jeremiah. And this week we're looking at Isaiah, Joel, Zechariah, and we're looking at passages that will come back to us, particularly in the Apostle Paul and his Acts period ministry. Oh, yes, says the Lord in Zechariah 8:4. There shall yet be old men and old women living in the streets of Jerusalem, and each man with his staff in his hand because of their many days. Oh, says Isaiah, a child will die at 100. A sinner will die at 100. Anyone dying at 100 will be considered young in the day when the Lord dwells in Zion and pours out his spirit upon this people. Amazing prophecies, aren't they? Now, chapter 9. You know these, but here's verse 9 and 10. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and victorious, meek and riding on an ass, even on a colt, the son of an ass. Oh, you say, but that was fulfilled, wasn't it, in the gospel record? Well, yes, partially it was. But what about the next verse? Do you see, his coming was in meekness and humility to suffer for Israel, wasn't it? But look at verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Joseph and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the end of the earth. Oh, yes, the two comings there, aren't there? But this is the hope of the Gospels. What a confusion exists in the Christian community when they think that Christ came to start the church, when he came to fulfill the scriptures. Not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. And he will have his dominion. And as Peter stood up in Acts chapter 3 and said, I know that you did it through ignorance. You cut off the anointed servant of God, the Messiah. But repent and turn back to him, and he shall send Christ back to you. And he was coming back. The potentiality of his return in the Acts period was to complete this second part of this little snippet of prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. I think I might sneak down to verse 14 too while I'm here in this chapter, because I want to point out something to you. You all of you know about the great traditional rapture and the supposedly snatching up into heaven and all that stuff, but that's a trumpet blast, right? And you know, of course, there's a feast in the festive calendar called the Feast of Trumpets, right? Well, isn't it a sneaky little thing that just in Zechariah, when he's going to come and cut off the battle bow, lo and behold, by a mighty coincidence, what a stroke of luck for those who study the Word of God, do you think? excuse me for being just a tad ironic here, but or sarcastic even. Look at the Word of God and its glorious consistency, friends. Verse 14, and the Lord shall be seen over them, my, coming in the clouds with power and glory. A bit like Exodus 19, correct? And his arrow shall go forth like the lightning, and the Lord Jehovah shall blow the ram's horn and shall go out with the windstorms of the south. Verse 15, and the Lord of hosts shall defend them. Isn't it amazing? He's going to come as the kinsman redeemer. Verse 16, and the Lord God shall save them in that day, as the flock of his people. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel 34, the Lord is the shepherd. And that's got nothing to do with the church, which is his body, my friends. It's the Lord, the good shepherd, reigning out of Zion. Coincidence again. The father, David, who was promised a seed to sit on his throne, was a shepherd who cared for his flock on the mountains of Judah. Isn't the Word of God just a wonderful thing? Now, I'm running out of time, and I didn't even get to to Matthew. So you know what, friends? I'm going to cease right there, reminding you that Zechariah speaks of a trumpet, speaks of the Lord being seen over them, defending his people. And friends, if you remember that Thessalonians was written in the Acts period, and the Acts period hope and the gospel hope are identical. The Lord coming out of heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords to rule over the earth from Zion. Next Monday, we will pick up our little theme. And I'm very confident next week we'll make it through to at least Matthew and some other references to Zion in the New Testament. And then we feature our Apostle Paul. And I am praying that these lessons, despite the fact that they don't deal with the post-Acts epistles, will shore up in your heart that the ministry of Paul in the Acts period is exactly the way he said it was. Nothing more than Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. Father, we thank you for tonight and our fellowship and our lesson that we've enjoyed together. We thank you for the friends that are here and those that have dropped through the room. We think of them all, but we pray, Father, for the listener tonight that this lesson with these great prophetic passages will build confidence in us that just as God has said, so he will defend Israel, he will regather them, and he will roar out of Zion in that day. And Father, we look forward to the glory of Israel, for we know when that is in operation, we shall be in our inheritance, rich in glory too. And we bless you and praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.